Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter number 9, the Bible reads in verse number 1, "For all this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them." Now, this chapter is going to be dealing with a lot of the same themes that we've been dealing with in the book of Ecclesiastes about the fact that everyone's going to die. And so if everyone's going to die, then why does it even matter what we do in this life? Why does it matter if we're wise versus being foolish? Why does it matter if we're successful or a failure? Because if we're all going to go to the same place, if we're all going to die. And of course, this question is being asked from a very human perspective, because obviously we as Christians know that there's something beyond death. We know that there's heaven and hell. We know that even as Christians that are all headed for heaven, we know that there are various levels of reward waiting for us. We're going to be rewarded according to our works. So everything we do in life matters. And the Bible says to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as we know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Whereas, to the unsaved man or to the people who don't even believe that there's a God, everything that they do is in vain. And that's what is again being emphasized in this chapter. Now, in this first verse specifically, he's talking about love and hatred. And he says that no man, if you look at the end of the verse, no man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them. Now, all that is before them is talking about everything that they're exposed to in their life. Like everything, it's not talking about time before, it's talking about before them, like in front of them. Everything that they're faced with in life cannot cause them to know or to understand love and hatred. The Bible says at the beginning of verse 1, "For all this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them." Now, think about what the New Testament teaches about this. It says in 1 John, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God." Meaning that God is the source of love, right? Love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. So those are familiar words, they're beautiful words from the New Testament about the love of God, the love that we should have for each other. Okay, what is the key there? Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God, because love is of God. You know, this means that in order to experience real love, true love, you must be saved. Number one, because everyone that loveth is born of God. But it doesn't just say everyone that loveth is born of God. It says everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Okay, now knowing God is not the same thing as being born of God. The Apostle Paul talked about how it was better to describe salvation as being known by him than to know him. So being known by God is equivalent to being saved. If you're saved, you're known by God. You're known of God. But knowing God is a process that takes a lifetime to achieve. Because the Apostle Paul taught us in Philippians chapter 3 that the greatest ambition of his life was that he might know God. He said, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." And he said, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, reaching forth unto those things which are before and forgetting those things which are behind." He's saying, look, I am seeking to know God. I desire to know God. He said, "I want to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection." And he said, "I'm not quite there yet. I haven't attained what I want to attain. I haven't quite apprehended what I'm trying to apprehend." So the point that I'm making is that in order to love, we must be born of God and know God. being saved, yes, but also we need to know God. That means, you know, reading our Bible, learning more about God, studying the Bible, going to church, praying, you know, living the Christian life, growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is going to increase our capacity for true love, to be able to have true love toward both the saved and the lost. You know, loving the brotherhood, loving the lost, loving our families. This comes from knowing God. Being known by God is different because that's a one-time thing. Once you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're a child of God. He knows you. That's why he's going to say someday to those that are cast into hell, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Because if he had ever known them, they would still be there. They'd still be saved. They'd still be going to heaven. Because you can't lose your salvation. That's why to unsaved people, it's, "I never knew you," not "I used to know you." And so man cannot figure out, according to Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 1 here, man can't figure out the love of God on his own or somehow understand love and hatred and the things of this life on his own. That kind of knowledge comes from the Lord alone. You know, we have to be saved and know the Word of God. So don't be surprised when this world's an unloving place, because those that are not born of God, they don't have love in the same way that we as born-again Christians have love, because we are like a conduit of the love of God through us, because when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, then the fruit of the Spirit is love. And that's a love that the world can't understand, because the world cannot receive the Spirit of God until they're saved. Then they're indwelled by the Comforter. And so that's what we see here in chapter 9, verse 1, is that, you know, life experience isn't going to teach you what you need to know about love and hatred. That knowledge comes from the Lord. So obviously, you know, I'm focused on the love aspect of that, that, you know, love comes from being born of God and knowing God. You know, what about the hatred aspect? You know, the world today talks a lot about hatred. And you know what I say to this world? You don't know what you're talking about. Because the Bible right here says that you don't, just based on what's before you, based on your experiences and your knowledge, you don't know love and hatred. That knowledge is in the hand of God. And you know, God talks a lot about hatred in the Bible. And I'm going to get what I believe about hatred from the Bible, not from the news media and not from TV preachers that just tell me what I want to hear. We need to go to the Word of God. And look, if you don't agree with my views on hatred, here's how I'd recommend that you do. You need to go and search the Bible for the word hate. Right? Just use an online tool. You could use eSwordBibleGateway.com. Just make sure you set it to King James Version and type in the words hate and hatred. Also type in the words that are synonymous with hatred. Like you could type in abhor and loathe and despise and look up those kind of words. You know, go to the thesaurus and get all the synonyms for hatred. Look up hate, look up hatred. And you know what? You're probably going to be surprised by what you see if you've been brainwashed by this world today that calls everything hate speech and says that a Baptist church is a hate group. And, you know, people say, like, "You're an official hate group." But who made that official? We've been declared a hate group by the Southern Poverty Law Center, which no one who has a conservative bone in their body would have any respect for. It's founded by a literal pedophile, okay? It's an evil organization. Even just your average Republican knows that that's an evil organization, okay? So the Southern Poverty Law Center is total garbage. To be called a hate group by them is a compliment, okay? It's a blessing. Everyone should aspire to that, if anything. So let's move on in the chapter here. It says in verse number 2, "All things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked. To the good and to the clean and to the unclean and to him that sacrificeth and to him that sacrificeth not. As is the good, so is the sinner. And he that sweareth as he that feareth an oath." Now I'm going to come back to this verse. But first I want to point out that false religions like the Seventh-day Adventists and the Jehovah's Witnesses, they love to take verses from this chapter out of context to claim that people who are dead are totally unconscious. So they'll point to verse number 4. For example, you know, "For to him that is joined to all the living, there's hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. neither have any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more portion forever, anything that is done under the sun. And here's the thing, I've gotten little pamphlets and tracts that are left by the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Seventh-day Adventists that will just quote either verse number 5 by itself or verses 4 through 6 by themselves, and they'll quote this as authoritative. See, when you're dead, you don't know anything, you don't feel anything, you don't have any consciousness whatsoever. But this is so insane and ridiculous because, first of all, the whole rest of the Bible talks a lot about heaven and hell. There's a lot of scripture about heaven and hell. And the Apostle Paul very clearly said, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. He said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Why would he say that? Why would he say, well, you know, it's needful for me to stay here with you, but I'd rather depart and be with Christ. He didn't say, man, I'd rather just cease to exist, man. I wish I could just go to the grave and just not feel anything. Is that what he said? Of course not. That's nonsense. Jesus Christ said while he was on this earth, Abraham rejoiced to see my day and was glad. He said, I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. The Bible talks about all kinds of people going to heaven, going to hell, being conscious after their physical death. So you can't just take one verse and isolate it all by itself and just turn the rest of the Bible on its head. But the Jehovah's Witnesses and Seventh-day Adventists are liars. Okay, they're a cult. And they're both two branches of the same cult, by the way, that all goes back to, in the 1800s, a guy named William Miller, who falsely predicted that Christ would return in 1844. And millions of people followed this guy, but when it didn't pan out, when 1844 rolled around and nothing happened, it went down in history as, quote, the Great Disappointment. And so after the Great Disappointment, the vast majority of his followers disbanded. But there were a few bozos who just wanted to hang on anyway and say, no, something really did happen in 1844. It was something in heaven. Jesus started cleaning up the joint up there. And then that's how they started the Seventh-day Adventist movement. Now, this is such a disingenuous use of God's word, because if you're going to take Ecclesiastes 9 out of context and just start applying it as a universal truth about what happens to people after they die, well, okay, then let's apply that same logic to verse 2, right? Why don't we put this on a Jehovah's Witness gospel tract? Halfway through verse 2, as is the good, so is the sinner. How about that? Why don't we just take that by itself and just say, you know what? Being good and sinning are the same thing. Why don't we take the part that says, to the good and to the clean and to the unclean, to him that sacrificeth, to him that sacrificeth not, as is the good, so is the sinner, as he that sweareth, as he that feareth an oath. It's all the same. It doesn't even matter, because one thing comes to everybody. Everybody's going to die. How about taking that all by itself? Would that really make any sense to teach that? I mean, why don't I put that on people's doors? Hey, everybody, whether you sin or do good is the same thing. Doesn't matter. Nothing matters. Everything is vain. Everything is meaningless. Nothing matters. There's nothing better for a man than that he eat and drink and enjoy everything in this life. Hey, these are all things that the Bible says in Ecclesiastes. Everything I'm saying is clearly taught. But do we take that in isolation and just say that as a universal truth? I mean, while we're at it, why don't we go to Isaiah chapter 65 or 66, where it says, he that slew an ox is as if he slew a man. He that killeth an ox is as if he slew a man. Hey, if you kill a cow, it's just like killing a person. See, if you start taking scripture out of context, you can make the Bible say whatever you want it to say, and that's what false religions do. That's why we start the service by reading the whole chapter, and that's why we preach what the Bible says in context, and that's why you're encouraged to actually go home and look these verses up in context and read the whole book and read it in context and read the entire Bible cover to cover, and then you'll know where these things fit, because you can't just take a verse out of context. Oh, the dead know not anything. Here's the key to verses 4 through 6. Look at the last words of verse 6. It says, neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. The whole point of Ecclesiastes is talking about life under the sun. It's talking about this physical, mortal, earthly life. And so you have to look at it in that context, because Solomon is just going through this process where he's thinking about what's the point? Nothing has any meaning. But eventually he's going to come to the conclusion that serving God is the one thing that has meaning. So we don't want to just be stuck in chapter 9. No, we got to make it all the way to chapter 12 and get the moral of the story, get the conclusion of the whole matter. Now look at verse number 2. All things come alike to all. There's one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean. Now here's an actual good teaching that you can draw from this if you're not trying to twist scripture and teach a false doctrine that there's no heaven and hell, like these cults are trying to teach. Okay, here's an actual good doctrine from this, is that it doesn't matter if you're good or bad, you're still going to die. It doesn't matter whether you're righteous or unrighteous, you're still going to die. And not only that, you are still condemned without Jesus Christ. Without Jesus Christ, you're doomed. It doesn't matter whether you sacrifice or don't sacrifice, sin, don't sin, you're good, you're bad. The same event is going to come to you, your death. And the Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die, and that's it. No, it says it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this is the judgment. And when it comes to that judgment, every single person will be condemned without Jesus. Okay, if you could go to heaven by being good, what do you even need Jesus for? Why would Jesus even have to die on the cross? That's why the Bible says if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Christ's death would be meaningless if we could just go on our own merit. But yet, when we go out knocking doors, even this afternoon, what does everybody say when you ask them, well, what do you think a person has to do to get to heaven? Oh, be good. Live a good life. Keep the commandments. Well, if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Christ doesn't even need to die on the cross. And another guy told us this afternoon, he said, well, you know, God knows your heart. You know, he knows your heart, and so you can still get into heaven even without believing in Christ because God knows your heart. And my soul winning partner said, well, no. He said, actually, God knowing your heart's a scary thought because of all the bad stuff in your heart. The heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So, yeah, God does know your heart, and that's not helping you. That's not getting you into heaven. Like, well, I'm not a Christian, but God knows my heart. He's like, okay, turn that up a few degrees. I know this guy's heart. Turn up hell a little bit hotter for this guy because I know his heart. You'd be lucky if he didn't know your heart. Maybe you could, be a few degrees turned down, if anything. So the point is that everybody's going to die and everyone's going to be judged. And the thing about that is that if we were to be judged on our own merits, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Whether we come short by a little or a lot, we all come short. And so we only can be saved through the blood of Jesus, because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's the only way. So the Bible says in verse 3, there's an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all. So one of the common themes in the book of Ecclesiastes is Solomon is talking about how things aren't fair. You know, life isn't fair. You can be wise and foolish, you both die. He said, I've seen good things happening to bad people. I see bad things happening to good people. One event happens alike to all. And he said, this is an evil under the sun. He doesn't like the way things are. He doesn't think it's fair. And that's going to continue through this chapter. So he says, there's an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there's one event unto all. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil. Yeah, I think we just talked about that, didn't we? God knows my heart. What does he know about your heart? Well, he wrote a book about it, and he said it's full of evil. And madness is in their heart while they live, and after that, they go to the dead. He's saying people are crazy, they're evil. For to him that is joined to the living, there's hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more reward. For the memory of them is forgotten, also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. And again, this is from the perspective of earth under the sun. When people die, they don't come back. They died, they're gone, it's over, they don't participate in anything. and the memory of them is forgotten. Now, you might think that there are certain people that are so famous that they will never be forgotten, but I guarantee you they will all be forgotten because we don't know the celebrities from 5,000 years ago. We don't know the celebrity. I mean, think about the celebrities before the flood, man. That Tubal Cain rocked on that organ. He was the father of all such as use a pipe and an organ, man. But guess what? Nobody knows. Nobody cares. Nobody has that CD. So, and here's the thing. Even the most famous kings and princes and rulers, nobody remembers. Everybody's going to be eventually forgotten. This is not talking about from God's perspective in heaven. This isn't talking about hell. It's talking about from an earth perspective. You got to get it in context. Under the sun. So as a result of this mentality, it says in verse 7, go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. Let thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment. Whenever I read this verse, it makes me think of when I was a teenager. I don't know if this is even still a style anymore, but when I was a teenager, do you remember the style of just wearing like a really white shirt? Like a baggy shirt. It was like the days of like baggy pants. Can I get a witness? You know, baggy pants and a baggy shirt. And it was just like a really white shirt. And then it had like really white shoes. And it was like a point of pride, like how white your shirt could be, how white your shoes could be. Who knows what I'm talking about from the 90s? Okay, is that still a thing or not so much? A little bit, kind of. It's always around. It was around in Ecclesiastes. You know, whenever he says, like, let your garments be always white, I just think of that style. You know, just the really white T-shirt. It had no writing on it. It was just like a giant white T-shirt. But it had to be, it couldn't have a tiniest little scuff on it. It had to be just, like, glowing white.
It's still like that in the asylum.
In the asylum, yeah, it's still like that. Let thy straight jacket be always white. No, I'm just kidding. But I don't know, that's just what I always think of. Let thy head lack no ointment, you know, the hair gel or whatever, I guess. And he's saying, you know, eat, drink, be merry. Verse 9, live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity. Which, and vanity means what? Meaninglessness, pointlessness, emptiness. Which he hath given thee under the sun all the days of thy vanity. For that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there's no work, nor device, nor grave, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Now, again, this is a verse that we often take out of context, which is not a bad thing because we're not teaching a lie or a false doctrine. We'll often quote this verse out of context to say just, hey, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. But here's the thing, it's not always bad to take scripture out of context because there's other scripture that tells us, whatever you do, do it heartily, right? Whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord, do it heartily. So the Bible will actually take things, the New Testament sometimes quotes the Old Testament out of context. It's okay to quote a scripture out of context, but let me say this, you better base what you believe on a verse that's in context. You better have a clear verse in context for everything that you believe. Because that's where you can really anchor your soul to. Taking a verse out of context can be good to just, you know, back something up or just to drive something home or make a point. But you always want to go to the context to figure out what your actual doctrine is, what you actually believe. The actual context of this verse is saying, you know, whatever you decide to do with your life, you better make it good. Because you've only got one life and you're going to die and it's going to be over. So you can see how this could still be used to apply as Christians, even though we know that there's more to our existence than just this life, that whatever we find to do, we still want to do it with our might. Because, you know, when we go to the grave, yeah, we still exist. We're with the Lord in heaven. But there are certain things that we can't do after we die. You know, soul winning is now. I mean, it's not like after I die, I'm going to come back and win souls from the grave. I'm not going to be like the ghost of Faithful Word Past or something, you know, knocking on people's doors. And then, I have no reflection in their front window or something. I didn't, you know, they have a conversation with me and I win them to Christ. But then on the Ring doorbell, nobody was there. You know what I mean? That's not going to happen, is it? Because, you know, I only have this life to serve Christ, so whatever I do, I need to do it with my might. That's how we'll often just kind of pull this verse out and use it. But it's good to read it actually in the context here and see what he's saying. It's in the context of kind of eat, drink, be merry, let your garments be white, do everything to the fullest because this is it, buddy. You only have one life. So we want to understand that context. Now look at verse number 11. He's going to say something else, which I believe is also a bit of a complaint on his part. He says, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. For man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time when it falleth suddenly upon them. So in the first part of the chapter, he's lamenting the fact. He's not happy about this. He's upset about the fact that everybody dies and it doesn't even matter. I could work so hard to be good and be smart and achieve things, and then it ends up not mattering, and I'm totally forgotten. You know, he's saying there's got to be something more beyond that. So he's frustrated with that. So another thing that frustrates him in verse 11 is that the best man doesn't always win. He says, you know, the race is not to the swift. The battle's not to the strong. Time and chance happen to them all. Here's what he's saying. Basically, you could be the ultimate athlete. You could train and be the best, runner or whatever, and you could go to the Olympics and lose. I mean, does the best athlete always win? No, they don't. Does the race always go to the swift? You could go to some powerlifting competition, and you're the ultimate powerlifter, and you get there, and somebody beats you. Isn't that right? Because everybody has a bad day, an off day, or, you know, Zola Bud might trip you in the Olympics, or, you know, Tanya Harding might do a number on you or something, you know. You never know, you know, stuff happens, and you know, people will often say, may the best man win, but does the best man always win? No. Now, this is just part and parcel of athletics, is that it kind of gives people that aren't as good the chance. You know, they might win, you know. So, you know, it could be encouraging if you're not very good. Like, hey, maybe this is my lucky day. Every dog has his day. But Solomon is lamenting the fact that things in life aren't fair. The fastest runner doesn't always win. The strongest man doesn't always prevail. Bread doesn't always go to the wise. The smartest guy doesn't always make the bread. Time and chance happeneth to them all. And he says, you know, that basically we're like fish caught in an evil net. You know, the fishy is just swimming along, enjoying his little fishy existence, and his mouth's popping open. And then all of a sudden, he just is grabbed by the net. All of a sudden, he just gets a hook in his mouth, ripping open his mouth. And next thing you know, he's flopping around on the shore. You know what? He's saying that happens to us, too. We're going through life, and all of a sudden, you know, you could have a heart attack or who knows what. Your appendix bursts or whatever. And so we are like those fish, just as helpless before the net of God. And we don't know when God is going to just pull in the net on us. That's what he's explaining. He says in verse 13, this wisdom have I seen also under the sun, and it seemed great unto me. There was a little city and few men within it. And there came a great king against it and besieged it and built great bulwarks against it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city, yet no man remembered that same poor man. So not only does everybody die, not only does the best man not always win in athletic competitions, but also sometimes people can do great heroic acts and not get the credit for it. So here, this poor wise man saves the entire city, but he doesn't get the credit for it. He doesn't get the accolades. Nobody remembers him. Nobody gives him his due. It says, yet no man remembered that same poor man. And then it says in verse 16, then said I, wisdom is better than strength. You know, so he's looking at this story about the poor wise man who delivers the city, and he says, wow, wisdom's better than strength, because this one wise poor man was able to deliver a tiny city from a much more powerful force, showing that our mind is more powerful than just brute force, because the smarter warrior can defeat the great army with all of their force. He says, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard. So another thing that Solomon's complaining about this world is that the people who are the smartest people aren't necessarily the ones that people admire or listen to. I mean, think about who do we admire today in this world? Do we admire the wise or do we admire the rich and the powerful and the mighty? He's saying, look, wisdom is better than strength. I mean, we know that, right? Solomon knows that. Wisdom's better than strength. But is that how this world treats people? No, this world elevates who? People with money, people that are strong, people that are powerful. Who is lifted up today in America? It's athletes. Who is idolized today? People with money. They could have zero achievements, zero wisdom, yet they are admired today. I mean, I remember, I kept hearing the name Paris Hilton. And I was like, who is that? Who is Paris Hilton? I was like, is this an actress? Is this a musician? Is it like, what is it? Is it a man or a woman? You know, and it turned out someone explained it to me, and I don't know, maybe I'm still wrong, but somebody explained it to me. They said, this is a girl who inherited a tremendous amount of money. That's it. Is that accurate? And people just look at her and idolize her and want to be her, and they follow the twists and turns of her life because she inherited a tremendous amount of money. Now, you know, Paris Hilton is not exactly King Solomon for wisdom, is my understanding. You know, she's not exactly, you know, someone that you would go to for advice about how to live your life. Okay, you know, you're not going to go up to her trembling and astonished and say, what must I do to be saved? She does not have the answers. She does not have wisdom. From what I understand, she's a fool. She lives as an idiot. Okay, and think about the others that are like that, the Kardashians. And these others that just, what have the Kardashians achieved in their lives? Like what, Kim Kardashian, what is her greatest achievement? Does anybody know? That's not an achievement. Does she have any achievement? Is she a great anything? No. It's just, but isn't that who the world looks to? I mean, I guarantee you we could list all kinds of smart people, wise people, godly people, and people are like, huh, who's that? I've never heard of that person. Have you ever heard of Paris Hilton? Have you ever heard of Kim Kardashian? Have you ever heard? And oh, yeah, of course. Yeah, well, yeah, I mean, yeah. So what is wrong with this world? Can you see why Solomon's frustrated? I don't blame him. That's why he's mad, because he's like, what in the world? Wisdom is so much better than strength, but yet the poor man's wisdom is despised. And everybody's exalting the rich, or they're exalting the strong. You know, just a guy who can put on tight pants and run around with a ball, or throw a ball through a hoop, or hit a ball with a stick. And we're just like, ooh, ooh. You know, and we just worship athletes today. Or they can sing or rap or gyrate their bodies a certain way, and then everybody gets all pumped up about these people. You know, is that really who we should be lifting up? So this world lacks wisdom. You know, they lift up all the wrong people. And so Solomon's frustrated by that, because he wants to know how to live his life, is what he said in previous chapters. Like, I'm trying to figure out how to live my life all my days under the sun, and I figured out if I'm wise, that's not what, nobody cares. I could have all these great achievements. After I die, everybody forgets. I could gain a bunch of wealth and leave it to my son, and what if my son's an idiot and he just wastes all the money? I could become a great athlete and then I could still lose the Olympics, or they could get canceled because of COVID after all the training. I mean, think about how time and chance happened at the mall. You know that there were a ton of athletes that would have won gold in 2020, but they didn't. Why? Because of COVID. And then there's some other athlete that wasn't ready in 2020, but he will be ready for 2021. And by pushing it back a year, now that guy wins. He could not have won in 2020. He wasn't ready to compete in 2020. He's ready in 2021. Is that fair? It's just life, right? Life isn't fair. And so time and chance happened to them all. No one could have predicted that. It happened, quote unquote, by chance. Obviously, God ultimately oversees major events like that. But still, you know, from an earthly perspective, they could have just been at the peak of their game in 2020, and it's just the opportunity is taken away from them. But hopefully it will cause them to do some soul searching and realize that there's more to life than athletics. And maybe they can actually find meaning in their life through the Lord Jesus Christ, which is what really matters. Because I'm not interested in a gold medal. I'm interested in streets of gold and living forever to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Bible says the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard. Now, the New Testament laments this same thing. Go, if you would, to the book of James. You know, there are a couple different places we could go to illustrate this in the New Testament. But the New Testament laments the same fact that people have this tendency to worship and idolize rich people, athletes, powerful people, politicians, rulers. You know, I was talking to a group of people the other day, and somebody asked the question, like, oh, you know, who would you like to meet? Or who's the one person that you would meet? And this young, like, 20-year-old guy said, I would love to go meet the president. And I'm just like, what? It's like, why is some 20-year-old dude jazzed about meeting creepy Uncle Joe Biden? You want him to whisper something in your ear or something? I'm thinking, like, if somebody just said, here, you could push this button. If somebody handed me a button and said, push this button and you'll meet Joe Biden right now, I'd be like, ah, get that away from me. I'm not touching that thing. Why do I want to meet Joe Biden? What in the world would I want with a meeting with Joe Biden? It's boring. It's creepy. What's the point? But then, like, a few years ago, somebody said something about, oh, meet Donald Trump. And I felt the exact same way about Donald Trump. Like, what would I talk to Donald Trump about? You know, oh, you give him the gospel, he'll get saved. The most prideful man in the world, probably not the most receptive audience. And you know what? I'd rather talk to just a random stranger and give them the gospel than Donald Trump. Why do I need to give the gospel to Donald Trump? I'd rather give the gospel to Donald Jones. I'd rather give the gospel to Donald whatever. Amen? God's not a respecter of persons. Is Donald Trump's soul more valuable? You know what? If I had to pick, give the gospel to a random stranger or Donald Trump, I'll pick a random stranger. Because they're probably more likely to get saved. I'm going to go with the bird in the hand. You know, and if I just went and knocked some random door in the ghetto, I have a better chance of getting that person saved than Donald Trump, the most prideful man on the planet. You know, maybe if God sends him to the wilderness to eat grass for 7 years, maybe then he'll be receptive. But my point is, isn't that who people lift up and exalt? Not the wise. I mean, is Joe Biden known for his wisdom, his words of wisdom? You know, I watched a video that was like, it was called like Words of Wisdom from Joe Biden or something. And it was like this beat poet. It was like a beat poet, and he was like just giving Biden quotes to beat poetry. And it was a joke, okay? It was supposed to be funny. It wasn't real because of the fact that Joe Biden does not have a book of Proverbs that he's releasing after his presidency, okay? But look at James chapter 4. I'm sorry, James chapter 5. Excuse me. Good night. I'm in the wrong place. James chapter 2, for crying out loud.
Let's read the whole book of James. It's such a great book. It's all good. But James chapter 2 says this in verse number 1. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons? For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing. And by the way, this is back when gay meant happy, cheerful, lively. So basically, it's just talking about he's wearing expensive clothing. And ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place. Oh, Donald Trump, here, I got a place for you right in the front row. And then you say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are you not then partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, have not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But you have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which you're called? If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. So it's not just the world that exalts the wrong people, it's even saved Christians. James is rebuking saved Christians and saying, why do you look down on poor people and why do you look up to rich people? Rich people are blaspheming the name of Christ more often than not, and God has chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he had promised them that love him. And so we should never look down on a church member because they're poor. You know, if we have church members that are making minimum wage, and then we have other church members that are making, you know, just money hand over fist and they're super wealthy, you know what? They should be treated the same and they should be looked at the same. Not just treat them the same, feel the same. Don't even have respect of persons, even in your heart, even in your mind. Like, it's one thing, well, you know, I got to treat everybody the same. No. You need to feel the same. Well, how can I control how I feel? Hey, you better figure out a way to control how you feel. And here's how you control how you feel. Start reading the Word of God, get filled with the Holy Spirit, pray and sing psalms, and you know what? That'll change your mentality, and you'll stop having the stupid thought that rich people are better than poor people. Poor people are as good as rich people. Sometimes they're better. So don't look down on the poor. Don't despise the poor. And by the way, poor people, not lazy people. We're talking about people who actually work, but they're poor. Not people who refuse to work. People who refuse to work, the Bible says they shouldn't even eat. And the Bible says that they actually should be thrown out of the church if they refuse to work. The Bible talks about people refusing to work and they're walking disorderly and they don't work. The Bible, I call that the Jimenez doctrine, by the way, because Pastor Jimenez taught me that. And he showed me in Scripture where people who refuse to work should be thrown out of the church if they just will not work. Amen? It's what the Bible says. You know, the Bible says I'm not going to preach that sermon, but anyway, I should. But it's 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 is where that doctrine is found. But anyhow, that's another sermon that can be preached another time. But basically, the point, I'm getting on a rabbit trail, but the point is that we should never look down on people for doing good, honest work that's, you know, not what this world thinks is cool or whatever. You know, this world will look at the garbage man and look down on him. I salute the garbage man. I salute the garbage man. You know what? The garbage man is actually doing an honest job, making an honest living. I mean, I can't think of anything unrighteous about it. The guy's picking up trash and throwing it away. I mean, I look at that as a clean way to earn. You know what I see as the dirty job is I see people being dishonest and all kinds of financial schemes and frauds. And you know what? I can think of a lot of dishonest livings out there that would be respected by this world because you're wearing a shirt and tie when you do it. But you know what? Collecting trash, doing landscaping, digging ditches, it's an honest living. And I have more respect for the poor man who makes minimum wage doing honest work than I have for someone who's dishonest in their job. I don't care how, and you know what? That's every politician, by the way. I have more respect for the garbage man than any politician. than any politician. I would love for every one of my male children to grow up and be garbage men, but I hope none of them are ever a politician. Amen? If they're a God-fearing, Christ-following garbage man, I would be proud of every one of my children. Amen? I want my child to be a doctor and a lawyer. I don't care what my kids do, as long as it's good, honest work and they love the Lord. That's all that matters. Get this world's viewpoint out of your head. And by the way, it's so stupid anyway. A lot of the jobs that the world lifts up don't even make as much money as the garbage man. The garbage man makes good money. The guy who comes home all greasy from working on cars, it probably makes more money than the guy in the lavender shirt at the bank. Am I right? He probably makes more than the manager at the bank. So, just don't let this world brainwash you about what it means to be successful. Let me tell you what it means to be successful. To have integrity, to love the Lord, to be honest, to work hard, to go to church, to support your family, to love God, love your wife, love your children, love the brotherhood, win souls to Jesus Christ. That is success. It's not a bank account. It's not stocks and bonds. It's not what this world sees as a white-collar job. Proudly blue-collar tonight, amen? And you know what? Before I was a pastor, I was a blue-collar guy and proud of it. And I didn't feel second class to anyone. And you know what? You should never look down on people because of their line of work or because of they don't have a lot of money or whatever. We need to look at people based on spiritual criteria and not based on what the world thinks. You know what? Just because someone doesn't have the looks or the money or the athletic skill, you know what? If they love God, they're all right by me. That's my tribe. That's my people. That's my friends, people who love Christ. That's what matters. And we need to keep that view in mind and not get caught up in the fan culture of idolizing. And you know what? I don't want my kids idolizing politicians. I don't want them idolizing actors and actresses and athletes. Those are the wrong role models for our kids. Their role models should be godly Christians, whether rich or poor. Doesn't matter. Who cares? Some people, they want to brag about how much, how much success their kids have in the world's eyes, but I would rather be able to say that my children love the Lord. Like, that's what I want to be able to say about my kids, right? I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth, not I have no greater joy than that my children graduate from an Ivy League school. No, it's I have no greater joy that they walk in truth. I want my kids to be honest and live right, not necessarily have worldly success. That's not what life's about. But yet this world, and even Christians in James chapter 2 despise the poor. And the poor man's wisdom is despised. Who are you? where's your degree? You're a blue-collar guy. How dare you tell me what the Bible says? I went to seminary, or whatever. No, the poor man's wisdom should not be despised because wisdom is wisdom no matter who it's coming from. So it says at the end of verse 16 there, I'll finish up quickly in Ecclesiastes 9, it says, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. The words of wise men are heard in quiet more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good. So again, this is a chapter about Solomon's frustration. It has to be taken in context of the rest of the book. He's frustrated about the fact that everybody goes to one place, meaning the grave in an earthly sense. Not talking about heaven and hell in this chapter. But from an earthly perspective, everybody dies, whether you're good or bad, rich or poor, successful or failure, the same thing happens. You die, you're forgotten, everybody moves on. 1,000 years from now, you won't matter on this earth. You could be a powerful athlete. You're not necessarily going to win. You could be super smart and have some great achievement, and you're not always going to get the credit for your achievements. I guarantee you that there are probably a lot of things that were invented by someone and someone else got the credit, right? Like inventions, someone else got the credit. Or great exploits on the battlefield, somebody else got the credit. You might not even get the credit, he says. And he says, you know, you could do great things through wisdom. The Bible says wisdom is better than weapons of war, but then one sinner can come along and just kind of destroy all the good that you've done and that you've built. You know, you could do all these good things, and then one person could ruin it. I mean, think about like building something out of Legos or something, right? You know, you could picture a bunch of kids working for hours and hours and hours building something out of Legos, and they're very skilled, and they could make something really cool out of Legos. It just takes one toddler to just start knocking it all down, right? And when we always joke around in the house when that happens, we call it attack of the 50-foot baby. You know, when a baby comes in and just starts just trashing whatever city has been built or whatever. One sinner destroys much good. So what's being described here? Not babies aren't sinners, though, okay? They're innocent. They're innocent like Adam and Eve before they ate the fruit, okay? Another rabbit trail. The point of this chapter is, of course, the point of the whole book of Ecclesiastes is talking about the fact that what we do in life doesn't really matter unless we're doing it for Christ, unless we're doing it for the Lord, unless we're his children, then our life has meaning and everything we do matters. Whereas if we don't, life is meaningless. And in this world, they think that they're going to find meaning in all of these other places, athletics, riches, politics, and it's empty, it's vain, and they eventually learn that, often too late. But we as Christians need to understand that our life does have purpose. That purpose is in serving Christ. And so therefore, if we have transcended this, you know, what's being described in chapter 9 here, we have transcended this. We're past this. We're not like Solomon here wondering, like, what's the point of anything? We know what the point is. It's about living for God. It's about winning souls to Christ. It's about fearing God and keeping his commandments. We understand that every hair of our head is numbered and we will never be forgotten. Every tear that we cry, God preserves in a bottle. Every act that we perform, God writes in a book. None of our deeds are forgotten. We will get the credit for any good thing that we did, where it really counts, in heaven with the Lord. We're going to be rewarded according to our works. Every man will be rewarded according to our works. So we have transcended this discussion in chapter 9. So here's the moral of the story for you today in 2021 in light of chapter 9, is that since you have transcended this, then why would you idolize those fools that are still stuck in this hamster wheel where they think that fashion matters, they think money matters, they think that athletics matter? Why would you then idolize those people or wish that you were those people? Hey, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. I'd rather be the lowliest member of God's church and the local church serving God, winning a soul to Christ. I'd rather be the ugliest, poorest, most despised member of the local church than to be, you know, one of these celebrities. What's like the male version of Kim Kardashian? What's the male equivalent?
Kanye West?
That's just because it's her husband doesn't mean it's the male equivalent. I mean, like, what's a dude that everybody cares about even though he hasn't achieved jack squat? I'm not saying Kanye West has achieved anything, okay? But, I mean, at least he came out with music or something. Not, you know, I to this day, the only part of his music I heard was in Brother Segura's documentary. So that's my only exposure to his music. Chick-fil-A! But anyway, so that was the best part of the movie, by the way. Just watching Brother Segura's kids react to that was the highlight for me. It was great. Who's the male equivalent? Prince something or other over in England?
Yeah.
Right? What's his name? Prince Harold, Prince Harry, Prince Philip. What did those guys do? What have they achieved? What did they build? What did they accomplish? Anything? Not that I know of. I don't know. Whatever. Anyway, the point is, that's not who I'm into, right? Hey, mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight, right? I want to look to God's people with admiration. I don't want to wonder with great admiration at the great whore, you know, the Apostle John, you know, did. And he was, hey, wherefore didst thou marvel? You know, what are you wondering at? You know, isn't that what we do, though? We wonder at the wicked people of this world. We ought to wonder at the Lord and His Word. And if we're going to have a role model, which we should have, you know, heroes and role models and people that we look to or people that we admire, it should be godly people. You know, find godly ladies for you to look to, young ladies, and look to them and learn from them, not looking at the Kardashians or whatever as a role model, okay? But this world today, man, and look, why is it that young people feel like they have to dress really in a trendy way? Is it because that's what the Baptist pastor down the street is wearing? Is it because that's what all the soul winners are wearing? Or is it because that's what Kanye West is wearing and you know, these celebrities, whoever they are? Am I right? I mean, look, some actor could wear their shirt inside out tomorrow and everybody will start doing it. I mean, if all the actors in Hollywood just start wearing their shirts inside out, next thing you know, teenagers would start coming to church with their shirt inside out, walking into Faith Word Baptist Church, and it's like, why are you doing that? And they're doing it because they saw somebody else do it. Monkey see, monkey do. Don't idolize this world. Don't ever covet their lifestyle. Because you know what? Instagram is a lie. Facebook is a lie, okay? People post their best foot forward. They don't show you puking in the toilet and, you know, crying their eyes out and taking drugs because they're so depressed and miserable. They just, oh, look at me, you know, eating the expensive food and the limousine and the red carpet. It's a fraud. Solomon was there at the red carpet and he said, I hate life. It's vanity. So let's make sure we always keep an eternal perspective, right? And that we think beyond this type of Ecclesiastes 9 attitude of, hey, let's just wear a really white shirt. What else is there in life? Amen? You know, I'm okay with my shirt not being that white. I'm okay with my shirt being off-white as long as I'm going soul winning in it. So let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this chapter, Lord, and for the book of Ecclesiastes. It's a difficult book. That's why people love to twist it and take it out of context, Lord. But I pray that everyone here today would have a solid understanding of what this chapter is saying and what this book is teaching. And Lord, I pray that we'd apply this to our lives and realize at the end of the day that serving you is all that matters. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Let's take our songbooks, please, and turn to hymn number 280.